Boy, I get to be up here quite a bit today. Cause, please stand up. Call to worship. Scripture. Scripture comes from 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 6. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. You may be seated. Thank you.
Well, this morning we're going to continue our winter sermon series, which is drawing to a close next week. It's Stand Firm. We've been looking at the book of 1 Peter in the New Testament, and we've been reading about how God often calls Christians to be outsiders in their society, to be outsiders in their culture, to face hard things, and yet through it all, God provides the grace and the strength for us not only to live, but to even flourish in life. And so as Peter wraps up this letter, he has three sets of instructions for the churches he's writing to. We talked about the first set last week, which spoke to the heart of the leaders of the church and what that looks like. And this week, in the second of the three, Peter turns his attention to the body of Christ and shows us what our heart should be as those who follow Jesus. So as we prepare to dive into that, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we are your people. That's not a given. It's not something that we deserve or we've earned or we've done anything to have, but it's a gift. And so knowing that it's a gift to be yours, it's a gift to belong to you, it's a gift to be loved by you, I pray that through your word you would show us how to live for you and how to live in a way that fits your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, many people say that it's incredibly hard to be humble. But I completely disagree. In fact, if you look at some of the most successful and powerful people in the world, they often demonstrate and exhibit some measure of humility. The greatest basketball player ever, Michael Jordan, failed to make his high school basketball team and was known for saying, "I've learned to accept failure. Everybody fails." Steve Jobs, the mastermind at Apple, failed in his first stint with the company and talked about how humbling that was and said, "I was a very public failure." One of the most influential pastors in the Midwest of recent times has been known for saying that he never sees himself as better than any other pastor or anybody else because when God called him, he was a total mess. You see, it's really not that hard for anybody to experience a humbling moment or to demonstrate an act of humility. But what I want us to see this morning is what's hard is staying that way. What's really hard is not being humble or acting humble, it's actually staying humble. You see, for Michael Jordan, despite his humbling experiences, when he travels, and we talked about this in Sunday school a few weeks ago, when he travels with his private security team, he has chosen the code name Yahweh as his own name. It's the name of God in the Old Testament. And he said this about that. He said, "My ego is so big that I expect certain things." Steve Jobs, despite his humbling experiences, and he's no longer living, has been studied for his great leadership ability by psychologists, and they have said this about him. He was a classic narcissist because he was constantly preoccupied with his sense of self-importance and brilliance. That influential pastor I just shared about who talks about seeing everybody as equal to him because God found him as a total mess was recently fired by his church for abusing power, lying, and refusing to be accountable to others. See, what we need to see this morning is when we talk about humility, it's not hard to experience humility. It's not hard to demonstrate humility from time to time. What is hard is to stay humble. What is hard is to be a person characterized by humility. Because I think we can all relate to this. Everyone in this room has experienced a failure at one time or another. We've all experienced crises, turning points. We've made mistakes and learned from them. We've made amends. We've been humbled in one time or another. But the question is, how long does that last? how long before we start seeing ourselves as maybe better than others, more accomplished than others, we figured it out better than others? How long before we stop depending on God in humility and start depending on ourselves, trusting in ourselves, depending on us to get through the day? How long before we get pride, or before we get proud? And when we think about pride and being proud, the opposite of humility, it's easy to say it doesn't apply to me. Because there's the classic form of pride, which everybody knows about. It's I think that I'm better than other people, and I enjoy that. It makes me feel good. It elevates myself. But then there's also the inverse of pride, where for some of you, you might say, you know what, I'm not better than other people. In fact, I'm worse. My life is harder. My life is more difficult. I've got it less together than other people. But at the end of the day, that's pride as well, because it's all about you and comparing yourself to others and finding something through that. And then there's the third flavor of pride, which is pride of moderation. It's those of us who might say, well, I may be better at some people at some things and worse at some things, and so I understand myself. Well, that's a pride about understanding your pride. So whichever way you go, whether the classic form of pride, the inverse, or a pride of moderation, we're all guilty of not staying humble. We can all experience humility. We can all be humbled, but it's very difficult to stay that way. Now, why is that a problem? Why is that such a big deal? Well, it's a big deal because when we turn to our passage today, the Apostle Peter tells us in very clear terms that only the humble get grace. Only the humble receive grace. Not those who have been humbled at one time, not those who can act humble from time to time, but only the humble, those who are characterized by humility, get grace. Peter tells us this by quoting the Proverbs in verse 5, and he says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now that's a huge problem, because every one of us desperately needs God's grace. God's grace is his free and undeserved love to us through Jesus, which forgives us, it redeems us, it saves us, it cleans us, it gives us purpose in life, it gives us power to live, it gives us a reason to live. And so we all desperately need it, but we don't meet the qualification. None of us stay humble. None of us are truly characterized by humility. So what do we do? It seems like a pretty big problem for us and for the Christians Peter was writing to. And so as we read through this small passage that contains so much, Peter has two encouragements for us, two challenges for us in the pursuit of humility. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. The first thing Peter tells us is that if we want to be humble, we must learn to continually humble ourselves before God. We must continually bring ourselves into a humble posture before God. So how do we do that? Peter tells us there's two ways to do that. The first way is by remembering God's power. We're actually going to start at the end of this passage where Peter ends, because it's the foundation of everything he says this morning. So we're going to look at the beginning of verse 6. Here's what he says there. Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." Now, to us, that just sounds like a very Bible-like thing to say. It sounds just like something you'd expect in the Bible. But it's incredibly significant, because every reader of this passage who grew up reading the Old Testament, every Jewish reader would know that the phrase, "the mighty hand of God," was very important. It directly references one specific event in history, and that's God's rescuing of Israel from the land of Egypt. If you know the story, the people of Israel were in Egypt for hundreds of years as slaves. They were physically oppressed. They literally couldn't leave. They were racially oppressed. They were there because of their racial background. They were politically oppressed. They had no political rights. They had no ability to advocate for anything different. They were spiritually oppressed. They couldn't worship as God had called them to worship. And they were economically oppressed. They had no money, no financial rights, no ability to leverage their earnings or their work. Israel was completely oppressed in this situation. And in that place and time, God, as we see in Scripture in the book of Exodus, said that is enough. And so God sent at that time many plagues into the land of Egypt through his servant Moses. And while many of us haven't heard this part of the story, each of those plagues we know brought different animals. They brought frogs, they brought other pests, locusts. And each of those plagues brought an animal or a thing that was associated with one of Egypt's gods. Egypt's gods were represented by animals or by forces of nature. And so with each plague, God showed, I have control over these things, not your gods. As God rescued Israel, he not only rescued them, but in doing so, he smashed the pride of Egypt and Egypt's gods. This is why Deuteronomy 4:34 says this about that event. It says, has any god ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation? By trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Now Peter is reminding his readers of this great rescue with that phrase, the mighty hand of God, because he wants them to realize that there's another event that has happened that not only looks back to what happened in Egypt, but it surpasses it. It's another event in which God's power and his war wreaked havoc on the pride of sin, on the pride of Satan, and on the pride of death, and Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the tomb. He wants them to see God's power in saving them and that it is even greater than what happened in Egypt. What Peter wants his people to do is to glimpse the power of God and see what a terror it is for those who are God's enemies and what a relief it is for those who are God's people and God's friends. This picture of God is not a picture of God that we read about in children's Bibles. It's not a picture of God that we remember from Sunday school as a kid or from tea time with a great aunt talking about Jesus. This is a picture of God that's not rated PG. It's a God who ferociously saved his people from their desperate need in that time. And so Peter wants to tell us, if you want to be humble before God, if you want to be in a posture of humility before God, you need to gaze upon his power, and you need to keep looking at that, because that will bring you to your knees. About a week ago, a pair of German and Swiss mountain climbers were preparing to climb one of the tallest mountains in the world. You'll have to forgive my pronunciation. It's Mount Shishapangma in China. And as they were acclimating to the altitude for this climb and doing some warming up exercises, they found a glacier. And as they approached this glacier, they found encased in it the bodies of Alex Lowe and David Bridges, two American mountain climbers who had vanished in an avalanche over 15 years prior. Now, Alex had been one of the top American mountain climbers of his generation, and he was seeking to become the first American to ski down from this huge mountain. And obviously, he never made it. This mountain, Mount Shishapangma, is known in the native tongue in that area of China and Tibet as the abode of God. And it's known as the abode of God because its summit is so tall it reaches heavenward, and because its elements are so fierce, few try to climb it. And on that day, it was obviously too great and too powerful for Alex and David. Now, at the time the article was written about a week ago, it's unclear whether these European climbers would continue on their climb. But what was clear as they were interviewed is that what they had seen that day, what they had terrifyingly uncovered, had changed their attitude and had greatly humbled them as they thought about approaching this mountain. You see, what we need to see this morning is that when we talk about humility, humility isn't something that you can force. It's not something that you can just squeeze out of yourself. It's not something that's this insincere self-degradation. I just have to think I'm not as good as I am, or I have to feel bad about myself, or I have to just act like I'm not good at anything. That's not what humility is. Humility, according to Scripture, is simply the ability to accurately assess yourself in relationship to God. It's an ability to see things as they really are. And that's why I guarantee these European climbers, as they continue their careers and as they go through time, will do so, at least for a time, with greater humility and greater caution as they approach these mountains. They've been reminded by what they saw of how small and weak they are compared to how mighty and terrific this mountain is. So this morning, what Peter is telling us is that when we, like these climbers, force ourselves to look deep into the abode of God, so to speak, we'll be able to make a more accurate assessment of how small we are and how great and mighty God is. This morning, this passage calls us to ask ourselves, do we use Scripture? Do we look at the created world? Do we use our prayers and times with other Christians to glimpse at the power of God, at the greatness of God, and to be reminded that in the big scope of things, we are not the center of the universe. We are not almighty. We are just his people. Now, the good news Peter gives us, though, is that unlike this mountain, which brings terror to many climbers, when the people of God look at God's power, though we are humbled, we are not terrorized, we are filled with joy. And that's because when we seek to humble ourselves before God, we remember not only his power, but also his promises. Let's look at verse 6, the whole thing through. Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That sounds like it could be terrifying, but then he says, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. The purpose and the intention of God's power is not to terrorize you, it's to rescue you. It's not to kill you, but to save you. His power is there so that he can restore his broken people and restore this broken world. You see, earlier we talked about how God opposes the proud, and the reason he does is because the proud mistakenly trust themselves. The proud mistakenly seek their own glory. But God says he promises to rescue the humble because it's the humble who trust him. It's the humble who see his glory. It's the humble who trust his glory, who worship his glory, who sing of his glory. If a Christian wants to humble themselves before God, what we practice and what we do is live in a way where we trust that at the proper time, God will do what is needed. Peter says in this passage that at the proper time, God will exalt us. We go through life knowing that it's in his timing and in his power and in his plan that he will do what is necessary to be done. And so Christians who humble themselves learn to say as we pray and as we talk to people and as we make plans over and over again to say, God, it's in your time. It's in according to your plan. It'll be according to your way. It's your path I trust. And so Christians learn to say also that I'm not going to exalt myself. I'm not going to seek my own glory. I'm not going to look at this life and look at this world and say, what can I get from it? But rather say, God, I'm going to trust you and receive what you have for me. Peter says if only the humble get grace, a way to become humble is to humble ourselves before God, seeing his power and his promises. But there's a flip side to this. There's an opposite end. And Peter says the second thing we need to know this morning is not that we must just humble ourselves before God, but that we must continually humble ourselves before others, before each other. So how do we do that? Well, the first thing Peter says about humbling ourselves towards each other is that the way we do this is by embracing God's design for community, by embracing the way God has made us for community. So what does that have to do with this? Well, last week we talked about how God has made every person equally in his image. So whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're young or old, no matter your economic level, how much you make, your racial background, any of those things, we are all made equally in God's image. We have equal value. And yet, in our equal value, we talked about how God has given us each specific roles to play within his people of God. And look at how he reminds us of that at the beginning of verse 5 this morning. Peter says this, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Just as God has called some people to lead, and we talked about that last week, he has called others to acknowledge that leadership and to respect that leadership and to walk in light of that leadership. So Peter says one of the designs, one of the ways we humble ourselves before others is to realize that God has designed his people, the church, to function in certain ways. Now, as you read this, you might say, why does he say the word younger? Right? Why are only the younger to obey the elders? Well, he uses this term younger here as a general term to speak of anybody who is not called into church leadership. The reason he picks the younger is because if anybody's going to be prone not to follow the leaders, it's probably going to be the young men who he directly addresses. But the idea here is that generally speaking, those who are called to lead are older in the faith. Now, there are exceptions. Timothy in the New Testament was very young, but generally, those who lead are more mature in the faith. So what Peter says humility towards each other is recognizing that God has designed our community, he's designed the world, he's designed society with different levels of authority. And one of the ways you live in humility is recognizing the place, the position, the situation God has put you in, and embrace it, as long as it doesn't require sin to embrace the place he has put you in. We have to ask ourselves, do I readily accept those who God has put over me in authority? Do I readily live in right relationship with those he has put under me? Do I readily live in right relationship with those he has put in the same positions of leadership or authority with me? Part of being humble towards one another is accepting God's design. But Peter wants to make sure that this isn't an excuse for leaders to abuse authority. It's not an excuse for just some people to be humble. So the second thing Peter says is that one of the ways we humble ourselves towards each other is by embracing humility universally. While God has given us certain roles, humility, this call towards humility applies to everybody. Look at the second half of verse 5. Peter says, "Be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another." Now, as Peter says this, and as Peter shares this, he leaves no loopholes. And I love how he does this. I don't know about you, but I love a good loophole. I love a great loophole in any situation in life that helps me avoid hard things, that lets me get around or cut corners, make my life more convenient, make my life easier. So I would have loved for Peter to leave a loophole here that says this doesn't apply to me. But Peter does three things in this passage to make sure none of us find a loophole here. So we're going to look at those. The first thing he says is, clothe yourselves in humility. Now, in the English language, we don't have a really good way of differentiating the word you, whether it's speaking to one person, one you, or lots of yous. So this word yourselves is actually in the plural. So he's not saying, now, some of you Christians clothe yourselves in humility. He's saying, as some of our fellow Americans in the South might say, all y'all clothe yourselves in humility. He's saying, everybody, do this. And in case we miss that, then he repeats himself and says, clothe yourselves, all of you. So twice in a row, very repetitively, he's saying, this applies to all of you. Now finally, the third thing he says is, who do you show it towards? Some people, the people you like. He says, no, towards one another. So Peter, leaving no loopholes, says, everyone show humility towards everyone. There's no exceptions here. He's being very clear and using repetition that's not even probably proper grammatically to make sure we know this applies to all of us. Now, that's hard. It's easy to be humble before somebody you respect, somebody who's maybe more experienced or older than you. But what about people you don't like? What about people who you just don't click with, right? We all have people we just don't naturally click with. Or what about people who push your buttons? The type of people, they don't even try to, but they just get under your skin. How do you show humility to people like that? What about people who don't like you and make it clear? How, as Christians, do we do that? And Peter's answer going on in that passage is that we do this very thing by finding our identity in humility. It's by taking humility and saying it's not just something I practice, it's rather part of who I am. And so he says, clothe yourselves, put on the clothes of humility. Now, you'll need to follow me here, but this is really important. This word clothe here comes from the root of a word that applies to an apron that a slave or a herdsman would put on himself as he worked in Greek and Roman society to keep himself clean. Now, why is that important? Well, in Greek and Roman culture, humility was not seen as a virtue. We might say, you know, as Christians, we should aspire to humility. But in Greek and Roman culture, humility was actually seen as a bad trait. It wasn't seen as something that was positive. And actually, we could probably compare it to the political realms of our country, where you don't see humility a lot. It's seen as a sign of weakness. In fact, in these cultures, it was seen as only the proper attitude of a slave. If you were a free man and you demonstrated humility, you were seen as weak and as confused. And so what Peter's saying here is very radical. He's saying, church, clothe yourself just like a slave who would put on an apron that says, I'm a slave, that's who I am. He says, clothe yourselves in humility in such a way that when anybody looks at you, they instantly know you're saying, I'm not better than anybody else, and I am here to serve, I am here to help, I am here to obey, I am not here to be better than anybody. He says, clothe yourself in such a way that when people see you, they know right away, just as if they saw a slave with this apron, that you are somebody who is characterized by humility. A couple of years ago, when Morgan and I moved to St. Louis to go to seminary, we chose, for a lot of reasons, and mainly financial ones, not to live in the suburbs where the seminary was located, but to live in the more of the inner city, where the housing was more affordable. And the area we chose to live, which we ended up loving, and it was a great area, was an area where we as Caucasians were minorities. And so right when we moved into this new neighborhood, I started going for runs. And as I would go through runs through the neighborhood into a local park, something strange started happening. People started looking at me with strange looks. I got some glares from people. I got confused looks. People looked angry at me. People looked threatening at me. And I couldn't figure out what was going on. People in cars passed by giving me looks. People at the park looked at me like that. People sitting on their front porch. And I wrongly assumed that this was happening because I was white and maybe I wasn't welcomed. But I was completely wrong. I was told the truth about what was happening. You see, by pure coincidence, when I was going on these runs, I was putting on red shorts and a red shirt. Now, that seems innocent enough, but for those of you who know, red is one of the major gang colors in the United States. And I was actually wearing the rival gang's color in this neighborhood as I ran through the streets. And so when I was told this, from that point forward, I intentionally chose to clothe myself in white t-shirts and black shorts and wear nothing else as I ran. And you want to know what happened? I was completely ignored from that point on. And I was completely nobody even cared that I was there. No big deal. You see, the point that I learned in this is that what I wore mattered. And what I wore identified who I was. And I was identifying as the wrong person in this place. A simple change of clothing made all the difference. This morning, as Peter tells us to clothe ourselves in humility, he's asking us a very serious question. He's saying, have you embraced your identity as one of humility before God and before others? Is this the type of thing that identifies you towards other people? And this is important because what you embrace matters. Peter says, only the humble get grace. Only those clothed in humility receive the grace of God. Now, the hard part here is, even if we're honest, even if we make an intention and we discipline ourselves to fight pride, we don't always wear the clothes of humility. We don't always wear the clothes of humility to church. We don't always wear them to work. We don't always wear them with our family. They don't always define us. And if you've wrestled with pride, you know that like a cancer, pride keeps coming back. You fight it and it comes back. You fight it and it comes back. So we're back to where we started this morning. We need humility because we need grace, but we don't have it. It doesn't characterize us perfectly, so what do we do? Well, again, there's a reason why Peter said, clothe yourselves in humility. Peter is reminding us that we need to remember that Jesus, who was clothed in perfect divinity, chose intentionally not to live for his rights, but to humble himself and take on the clothes of a servant, of a slave, by becoming human, and living obediently to the point of death on the cross. The humbled Christian knows that their hope, their gospel, is this very truth. We learn to clothe ourselves in humility by putting on Christ, by finding our identity in him, by putting our hope in him, and by living by his power and his example. And so when you put on Christ, when you trust Christ in your life, when you embrace Jesus, not only can you grow and work on humility by his power and hopefully over years and days and decades become more humble, but you also can count on receiving God's grace as the humble, not for your own sake, but for Christ's sake. See, this morning Peter tells us that only the humble get grace. But the good news is that the only people who are counted as humble are those who have put on Christ. May you be found in him this morning. Let's pray. Father God, the call to humility is a challenging one. It's one that you've called us to pursue, to work at, to strive towards by humbling ourselves before you and others. But at the end of the day, we know it's not something we can contrive in of ourselves. We can't just make it happen. We're weak. We are full of pride, whatever kind of pride it is. And so our hope is that Jesus' perfect humility has been given to us, is clothes to wear before you when we trust him. We hope in that humility. We trust in it. We know that it transforms us, and we seek to walk in it. It's in his name we pray and give thanks. Amen.